So when I was growing up, I was taught this prayer. It's like some people call it the Lord's Prayer. Have you guys ever heard of that one? It goes something like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Oh, what's the next thing? It's the what? Oh, that's right. On earth as it is in heaven. Okay, so our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. So listen to that. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. And that language, on earth as it is in heaven, has been a guiding principle for us in this, as we've been engaging in this series called God at Work. We've been looking specifically at how it is that we as people are called throughout Scripture to partner with God in God's creative work that builds towards human flourishing. So God in the book of Genesis, we talked about this last week, creates order out of chaos. And when we use our skills and resources, when we step into our vocation, we are partnering with God in bringing order out of chaos towards human flourishing. And so we've talked about not only our workplace, but also a bigger concept of our vocation, our calling, how it is that we're specifically wired and gifted to bring order out of chaos in the world. And today, we're going to look specifically at how it is that we can be the kind of people who live, watch this now, who live on earth as it is in heaven. So I want to invite you in today to be thinking about your vocation, your calling, your work. And now, first, I just want to say that as you're imagining your vocation, we don't always get paid for our vocation. We use language sometimes like mentor or teacher or coach or even homemaker or parent. Those are all vocations that you may not get paid for. And so just because we're talking about workplace and some of these examples, I hope to show you today that vocation is much bigger. All of us have a vocational calling. So how do we partner with God and be the kind of people that live on earth as it is in heaven? As we get into this, I want to invite you to take our vocation survey so you can text ZRSH to that number, visit us on the website there, or scan the QR code. You could do that on your phones right now if you want to. I know you're not going to listen to the sermon anyway, so you might as well help us out as a church. This survey is going to be really helpful. So a lot of you guys have already filled it out. Thank you so much for doing that. It helps our pastoral team know about how we can better serve you and equip you to step into your vocational calling. Also, there's something we're going to be doing and gearing up for in the fall, and that's helping people at Desert Springs connect that share a similar vocation. So we would love to hear from you, kind of what your vocational calling is, and then help connect you to others in our church family to do that. So go ahead, you can scan the QR code. You can take a picture of me next to it if you want to. That's nice for you. You could blow it up and give it to yourself as a birthday gift later, whatever you want to do. Just an idea. Ephesians chapter 4, here and now. So let's take a look at this. So this is the Apostle Paul, this dude named Paul. He planted a bunch of churches, and he's writing to one of the churches in a place called Ephesus, and this is the instruction that he's giving to this church in Ephesus. He says, therefore, putting away all lying, speak the... Okay, warm it up. Let's get warmed up. Okay, we're going to try this one more time. Therefore, putting away all lying, speak the... each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Now, I love this idea that Paul's saying is, he's not just saying, hey, don't lie because it's bad. He's saying, no, speak the truth to one another because we belong to each other. When you lie to someone else, you lie to a brother or sister. When you deceive others, you're deceiving fellow image bearers of God. He says, don't lie, but speak the truth because we are members of one another. And this language that he's using here in Ephesians chapter 4, he's riffing on a book in the Old Testament called Zechariah. In Zechariah, this particular text that he's riffing on here is talking about the new heavens and new earth. It's talking about when heaven and earth unite, which, spoiler alert, that's what the end of your Bible says is going to happen in our future. Not that we all die and go up to some ambiguous, disembodied heaven, but rather heaven comes back to earth, and basically we're back in Eden once again, only this time there's skyscrapers. That's the end of your Bible. That's the future that we hope in. And what he's saying is, here by riffing on the Zechariah text, he's saying, hey, listen, as you behave now, behave like you expect to behave in the new heavens and new earth. So let me ask you a question. When heaven and earth are reunited once again, just like we had in the Garden of Eden, when Christ is present and is the radiating glory of the whole cosmos, and we are living in a world without brokenness and sin, will we lie to each other then? So don't lie to each other now. Do you see his argument? The kind of person that you expect to be for eternity, live that way now. You see, following Jesus is not an invitation to say a prayer so you go to heaven when you die. Following Jesus is an invitation to say, I'm following Jesus right now. I'm living the Jesus way now. I'm not waiting until the end. I'm going to live that eternal version of Caleb now to the best of my ability by the power of the Spirit. That's Paul's argument here. Put away lying, speak the truth. Why? Because are we going to lie in the new heavens and new earth? No, we'll speak the truth to one another. All right, so track with me this argument here. Okay, so we got this thing going on in our culture where we do things like we segregate or we compartmentalize our life. We say things like, well, this is my church life, this is my home life, this is my work life, this is my school life. You guys ever heard, maybe you've talked that way, you've heard other people talk that way. Like, and what Paul's gonna get at here is, that's not how life works. You are to be yourself in all of those places. And in all of those spaces, you are to live your on earth as it is in heaven self now, even if it costs you. See, there's no distinction. So what, if I'm behaving differently with my church life than I am with my work life, there's a word for that. What's that word? It's hypocrisy. It's being two different people depending on the circumstance. It's an absence of integrity. The majority of time, by the way, for those of you that are followers of Jesus, I know not all of you are followers of Jesus, and many of you are still trying to figure it out, and you probably know this, but I'm going to talk to the Christians in the room for just a minute who maybe forgot. Do you know one of the biggest hurdles for people becoming Christians is not the resurrection? It's the hypocrisy of Christians. They say, you people talk about love your neighbor as yourself, but I'm on social media. It doesn't look like you're loving your neighbor as yourself. You Christians talk about sacrificial generosity for others, and yet you mock the poor. And you belittle anyone who's trying to stop it. You know, you Christians, you talk about forgiving, but man, you're off. Cancel culture started with y'all. The hypocrisy of Christians is often the biggest hurdle for people to step into a relationship with Jesus. I believe it was Gandhi who said, I like your Jesus, but these followers of his scare me. So what Paul is calling us to is that our entire life is on earth as it is in heaven. It's to be marked by what we expect to be in the new heavens, new earth, powered by the Spirit now. We can live speaking the truth to one another, not lying, because we are members of one another. I still have this, oh my goodness. I was shocked when I was talking to a gentleman that had gloated to me about thinking about putting a hit on someone that he was in competition with in business. He would call me the preacher. He's, hey, preacher. And he would gloat to me about shutting down companies because he resented the ownership. He would gloat in front of me about how he had womanized and cheated on his wife. He would gloat to me about how he had been backhanded in business dealings and how he came out ahead, and he was a real winner. And I was shocked when he said to me, you know what, preacher? You never know when you're gonna die. I'm so glad I'm going to heaven. So I was like, go on. He said, yep, X amount of years ago, I was out, and I met this preacher man, and he told me that did I want to go to heaven when I die? And I said, hell yeah. That was a quote. Okay. But it was funny that he said that That was so funny because the heaven health. Okay, it was funny that he said that. And he said, great. And he said, right there, right then and there, I knelt down and I said that preacher's prayer, and I'm just so glad I'm going to heaven when I die. Do you think that that captures the essence of what Jesus says when he says, take up your cross and follow me? Right? There's an absence of integrity. Like, there's no on earth as it is in heavenness in his life. There's no, I'm not smelling Jesus when I'm around him. And when you condense Christianity down to a say a prayer so you can go to heaven when you die, a lot of violence can be done in the name of Jesus, which creates a roadblock for many people to follow Jesus. So Paul here is concerned with integrity in all aspects of life, including our work. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. I love this idea of be angry, because there's a lot to be. By the way, if you think anger is a bad word, I just want to invite you into this. When the poor are taken advantage of, what is the proper feeling? Anger. Okay, God gets angry a lot, especially when people he created are taken advantage of and belittled and dehumanized. Okay, but this is a difference between maybe what you could call righteous anger and then maybe like unrighteous anger. That righteous anger quickly can become vengeance. When you see the injustice, it's easy to switch over to, you know what I'd like to do is destroy all those who are doing injustice. And then we become monsters ourselves. Americans love these vengeance movies. Liam Neeson has built his entire career on letting the sun go down on his anger. A bad thing happened to him, and he's like, what am I gonna do? Blow everything up. There's initially a proper anger, but then that he lets the sun go down, right? And the death toll goes up, okay? So don't let the sun go. This is basically what the caution here is, when you feel angry, be cautious. Be cautious that you let that fester into rage or unrighteous anger. Just be cautious. When you sense anger, just check in. Lord, is this righteous? Is this unrighteous? And it's the Lord who says, vengeance is mine. Leave it to God many times. Different dictionaries and cultures have different nuances in this, but I've found it helpful to think about the difference between anger and rage. And righteous anger is, I want that which is broken to be made right. So if I'm angry with you or I'm angry for you, if there's a brokenness in our relationship, my anger is what I feel when I want this to be made right again. You guys ever had that before? Right, you'd have a fight with somebody and you feel, maybe a word you could use is like, you feel a passion to like fix it and make it right. And anger is, righteous anger is, I want this to be made right. Rage is, I want you to be destroyed. You see the difference? It can sound similar, but anger is drawing in. Righteous anger is to draw in, and rage and vengeance is to push away. So maybe that would be helpful for us as we think about not letting the sun go down on our anger. Let the thief no longer steal. In the new heavens and new earth, are people going to steal? Let me ask you another question fundamental to this. In the new heavens and new earth, will everyone have what they need? Okay, do you see how that might be corollary to? Okay, so let the thief no longer steal. Instead, he is to do what? Honest work with his own hands, so not the hands of others, and then he takes, so that he has, watch this now, so that he has something to with in need. Okay, so I want the scripture is so powerful here. There are people who will ask questions about economic policy. They'll go to the Bible and they'll say, does the Bible promote capitalism? Does the Bible promote industrialism? Does the Bible promote socialism? Does the Bible promote communism? Those are all excellent questions, and I can tell you this. The Bible does not understand those categories because they're all modern inventions. I want you to notice here, does this text promote thievery? No, says don't do that. Does it promote working honestly? Okay. Does it promote sharing with those in need? Okay. So this is the danger. When we take our modern constructs and we go to the Bible, we can try to squeeze out of the Bible justifications for our preferred economic policies. And I just want to show you that whatever your man-made economic policy is, at some point in it, it runs afoul of the teaching of Scripture. Now, I'm going to talk to those of us that are in America. I hear a lot of accusations about socialism and communism, which are very important things to talk about. I just want to caution us. You know, capitalism has some evils of its own. And we swim in those waters, and it's very easy for us to be deceived that it doesn't exist. Individualistic, capitalistic consumerism is having a dramatic discipling effect on all of us. Listen to this phrase. Ready? I need a Bronco. What did I just say? It's very common for us to use need instead of, what's the word? Want. We deceive ourselves because we're listening to people who are discipling us day and night saying, you deserve it. We encounter thousands of gospel proclamations every day. And many times they're on that rack in the grocery store. You remember when you used to go into the grocery store? Before they started bringing out to you. And on that rack, there's all these magazines telling you what? Good news, gospel. This is what you need for life and life abundant. Now, I'm not trying to say one is better than the other economic system. I just want you to know is that the scripture has something critical to say about all of them. Okay? And so here, the scripture is saying, don't steal, work with your own hands, work diligently. Why? For your own gain? I love this. So you can grow your own empire? Why work diligently with your own hands? So that you have something to contribute to one another. Do you see that Paul here has this running theme of we belong to each other? In the new heavens and new earth, will we work diligently to build our own empires? Okay, so do it now. Do you see? Live on earth as it is or will be in heaven. And this does not mean, this work with your own hands, this does not mean make money only. So watch this now. In the early church, they elevated widows. They had this category called widow. And widow, the root word of it could mean forsaken. And so if you'll pardon me, it's kind of like women who have been forsaken. So they didn't necessarily have to be married, but they're at a certain stage in life. And there's no, just in that cultural context, there was no means of them earning an income financially. You guys tracking with me? Primarily these are widows who wouldn't be able to earn to feed themselves. And so the church said, you know what? You know what is so good is God has given us many widows. And they're going to work with their hands so they have something to share. And you know what? The office of widow, do you know what they did? They were charged with the ministry of prayer, hospitality, visiting the sick, caring for the sick, visiting the prisoners, which is one of the biggest growth mechanisms of the church. Compassionate service, prayer. See, the early church didn't say, widows have nothing to give, let's just throw food at them. They said, you know what? In the kingdom of God, everything's upside down. So we're actually going to elevate the widows as the prime ministers. And so this is not, what we're not saying is go make a bunch of money so you can dole it out. That may be your specific vocational calling, but there are many of us who are in a vocation that won't receive money, but what we can share is prayer, encouragement, support, training, coaching, whatever it may be. Do you see? You can do this till you're dead. You can work diligently in order to be able to share something until you're dead. Because let me just ask you a question. Can you give a word of prayer for someone else with your dying breath? Come on, talk to me now. The kingdom of God is upside down. It is what we often call the least of these. They're elevated to positions of honor and influence. Pastor Caleb, you just did this a minute ago. I'm going to wiggle my way out of it, though. Watch this now. No foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good, building up someone in need. Notice the language again there. Building up someone so that it gives grace to those who hear. So if your labor is for the blessing of others, so too your words ought to be for the blessing of others. This language of foul, it's the English translation for like the smell of rotten fish. Would you feed someone rotten fish? Someone you love. Would you feed someone you love rotten fish? Okay. And so what he's saying here is your labor is to be a blessing and for the benefit of others, and your speech, your words also are to be for lifting up, especially those to give grace to those who hear. And so this language of foul language is anything that tears down, anything that is rotten, anything that dehumanizes or belittles. Good speech builds up, rotten speech tears down. Do you see it? So in like the American Evangelical Church, there's like a list of words you're not supposed to say because they're like, what's the word? They're curse words. But I just want you to listen. We've so belittled this idea. Do you know that you could tear someone down and dehumanize them without one of the curse words? And even just listen to what we're calling it, curse. A curse is, I hate you and I want you to be destroyed. Do you see it? Now, did I say any of the naughty words when I said that? No. Do you see that you can bring curse and not blessing without saying the list of taboo words? And by the way, here's what's so funny about the list of taboo words. Depending on the context you're in, the list changes. I learned that real early on. Said a word that was okay in front of uncle, but not in front of grandma. You with me so far? Right? So I just want to say that there's like not a list in your Bible about like never say these words, but let your speech always be for the lifting up of others. Do you see it here? Like, and is that hard to do, by the way? Yeah, it's like enormously hard, especially when you're like wanting to tear someone down. So how about at work? How would this apply to your vocation? For the bosses in the room, consider how your words can lead to human flourishing and not destruction. Even when you have to bring a word of criticism or coaching. It's easy to lash out at those that we lead. It's easy to, watch this now, boss. It is easy when they fail for us to feel shame and then desire to punish them by using belittling speech. How many times have I told you, you idiot? Right? There is a way to bring correction that is life-giving, isn't there? Right? Jesus did it to his disciples all the time. So if you want to, like, read about good boss techniques, read about Jesus. And I'm not joking. To be a Jesus-like boss is to take up your cross, to take the hit. Instead of passing the buck and saying, well, the reason that our company didn't hit our mark was because Frank was playing, you know, Wordle all day. A boss takes ownership. A boss takes on, right? Like Jesus takes on the penalty of our sin, a good boss takes on the penalty of the sins of those under them and then goes about the business of coaching and instructing in order to lift up. Thinking about speech and language and applying it to your vocation. For employees, you know what's easy to do in the break room when the boss isn't around? To dehumanize or belittle the people that, frankly, the Lord has placed in positions of authority over us. How might this, all of this teaching, the on earth as it is in heavenness, apply to your vocation? For parents who have children still in the house, are our words uplifting or tearing down? For children who are still living with their parents, are the words that we're using tearing up or tearing down? For mentors and teachers, are the words that we're speaking giving encouragement leading to flourishing? Tomorrow here in America, we celebrate Memorial Day, in which we will honor men and women in armed services that have given their lives for America's interests and flourishing. And I just want to say that I honor anyone who serves in armed services who have given their life. And for those of you who have served in the military, you know right? You're like, it's easy to be a pastor and say this stuff, but you don't know. And there are many of us here who serve in certain careers, which, you know, this is like, sure, preacher. So I want to invite you in and just give you some encouragement. Remember that it's not the list of taboo words. It's the posture of your heart when you use those words. Is the posture to tear down or build up? You with me so far? Sometimes when you have to bring correction, the person may feel torn down, but the posture of your heart may be to lift them up. And that's where I believe that this text has some application. For those of us that are working in spaces where the lingo and the rhetoric, you know, like Caleb's grandma's not going to be happy. Remember that it's not the list of words. Remember that it's the posture of the heart to honor as it is in heaven, to elevate with our speech, not to tear down. With me? Okay? And just be careful around grandma. Okay, that's all I have to say. Just be very careful. Be careful. Okay, let's keep going. And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. I love this. Notice the language. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. So today in the church calendar is a day known as Pentecost. This is Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost is a moment, it's a lot of things, but one of the things that it is, it's a moment in the book of Acts where a bunch of people from all different cultures and ethnicities and different languages and dialects, they all heard the good news of Jesus in their own language. It was a powerful Holy Spirit moment where by the power of the Spirit, everyone was not disintegrated, but rather integrated, unified, because they all heard the good news, what? In their own language. It was a Spirit-powered unifying moment, taking the diversity that was present and bringing unity. The Spirit did not abolish the cultural distinctions or differences or language. Rather, the Spirit moved in such a way that unified the church. You with me so far? So what did the Spirit want to do at Pentecost? Take that which is disintegrated and what? Integrate, to unify. To take that which was disunified and unify. When we use our labor or our speech or our attitudes in ways that bring disunity, what do you think that does to God's Holy Spirit who desires to bring unity? What do you think it does? When we use our skills, gifts, resources, our speech, our attitudes, our postures, when those things are brought into activity and it creates disunity, the Spirit of God is grieved. And I just want to let that sit on us for a minute. I love this. You are sealed by him for the day of redemption. Paul's argument is, do you know that heaven and earth will be reunited one day because of the powerful work of Christ? Do you know that redemption will one day happen? Why would you live out of step with that coming redemption and restoration? Why would you live out of step with the truth that heaven and earth will one day be united? Why would you live out of step with the fact that Jesus has redeemed you? That's Paul's argument, is to live with integrity, to live on earth as it is in heaven. Let all bitterness, anger, wrath, shouting, and slander be removed from you, along with all malice. Unless it's on social media, then it's okay. Nope. Right? Why bitterness, anger, wrath, shouting, slander? Shouting's interesting. Pentecostals in the house? Okay, I think this is negative shouting. Slander be removed from you and all malice. What? Why? Why put those things away? Because do they integrate, do they unify, or do they disunify? Do they build up or do they tear down? Okay, so put them away. How do we get the power to live on earth as it is in heaven? Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another. Here's the answer. Just as God also forgave you in Christ. How do we get the power to live on earth as it is in heaven? Because are we in heaven yet? No. Is there a bunch of like not heavenly things going on right now in today's cultural moment? Yeah, it's busted and broken, man. And so is it difficult to live on earth as it is in heaven? Yes. And so how do we get the power? Here's the power. God took on flesh. He became one of us. He subjected himself to every ailment, to every aspect of brokenness that we experience as humans. Think about that for a moment. God became one of us, took on flesh, and experienced all the pain and triviality that you and I experience today. Even to death on a cross. When we took of communion, we remembered that sacrifice. And in that death, Jesus subjected himself to the brokenness of the world. 3 days later, Jesus the Christ conquered over Satan, sin, and death. He rose from the grave. How do we know that heaven will reunite with earth? Jesus stepped out of the tomb. Death has no victory. And so all that which is broken and decaying will one day be reborn and made new. All that which is broken will become whole again in Christ, including your heart and mine. Jesus has showered us with kindness and compassion, has he not? He has forgiven us our sins, has he not? And therefore, God has done that through Christ to you. And so therefore, do it to one another, living on earth as it is in heaven. Friends, Jesus loves you so much. He is nearer to you than you are to yourself. He knows what it's like to experience the oppressive powers of the forces of darkness in this world. And yet, he calls us to follow him. He promises that his Spirit will guide us day by day and moment by moment as we follow his path. He also promises, the resurrected Christ promises, to give us the power in the moment to live on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I pray for your blessing over each person here today. As we strive to be a people living on earth as it is in heaven, following your way, Jesus, would your Spirit empower us to have the wisdom to understand and discern which way is the way that you're calling us to, that you, by the power of your Spirit, would increase the generosity and compassion and grace in our speech, in our work, our hands. Lord, we ask these things knowing that you love us and you're powerful to bring them about, so we entrust ourselves to you. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.